So we're going to learn a mimer, or a piece of a mimer this morning, that the Rebbe delivered on Shabbos Parshas Balak. The year was 1984. And the mimer opens on the Pasuk, Matoivu Aholecha Yankev. This is the prophecies of Bilam, in which blessing poured forth, even though he wanted to curse us. And one of the things that Hashem communicated through the mouthpiece of a monster was, how goodly are your tents, Jacob? Mishkan Esecha, your dwellings, Yisrael. So we see there's this, the business of Ahalecha, there's tents, and there's Mishkan Esecha, there's dwellings. There's a business of Jacob and Israel, which are repeated literally one word apart. So if we have to say that there's good tents and there's good dwellings, it should say, Matevu Ahalecha u'Mishkan Esecha. And then it could be either Yisrael or Yaakov. But here we have Yaakov and Yisrael, and they seem to be divided along the fault lines of Ahalecha, of tents, and of Mishkan Esecha, of dwellings. So the obvious question that one would ask when looking at this pasuk is, what's the difference between Ahalecha and Mishkan Esecha? And why is one attributed to Yaakov and one attributed to Yisrael? So it's a very unusual mimer. I'll try to leapfrog across the first few lines. The Rebbe talks about the fact that there's a mimer from the Alter Rebbe in Parshas, in the Kuntei Torah, Parshas Balak, and that there's hargoas, there's glosses from the Tzemach Tzedek that are on that mimer. And he talks about the special relationship between the Alter Rebbe and the Tzemach Tzedek, not only being a grandson, being a maternal grandson, that gives it a deeper, more special connection. And he evokes a story about this. Anyway, the bottom line, picking it up about the 7-8 lines down, the Rebbe doesn't, in the beginning of the mimer, the Rebbe doesn't talk about what the Alter Rebbe says in Lakut HaTorah. He just talks about there is a mimer in Lakut HaTorah, and the Tzemach Tzedek comments on that mimer in Lakut HaTorah. And the Rebbe begins his exposition by quoting or recapitulating the teachings of the Tzemach Tzedek found not in Lakut HaTorah, but in Ur HaTorah, which are the memorim of the Tzemach Tzedek. But he says that this particular teaching, which is quoted and elaborated on in Ur HaTorah, is actually a teaching from the Maggid of Mizrich. So this is very layered. Okay, we didn't have teaching of the Alter Rebbe, of the Tzemach Tzedek, but the Tzemach Tzedek, as he's quoting the Maggid of Mizrich. And this is how the interpretation of the Maggid of Mizrich, this is how it goes. It's from the Maggid Sefer, which is called Ur HaTorah. What's the difference between Oyel and Mishkan? What's the difference between a tent and a dwelling? The Oyel Nikra Diras Arai. An Oyel is a name which is used for a temporary dwelling, a tent. Tents are temporary. Now, where do we see this? Ukamesha Kosov, like it's brought down in the Pasuk of Shmuel, in the book of Shmuel, Be'ehye Mishalech Be'Oyel. God says, I am going or moving in the Ohel. So mishalech indicates a state of flux, state of movement. It's not settled. Mishalech means moving. I'm dwelling, I'm moving through. I'm moving along in an ohel. That's what you would call the modern terminology, a rental, rather than the purchase. But Mishkan is called diras keva. That's a permanent dwelling. That's not a rental, not short term, not long term. That's settling down. And here, the Rebbe says this is along the lines of the pasuk that says that Mishkan, the Mishkan, the idea of Mishkan, the word Mishkan, which means tabernacle or dwelling, comes from the terminology from the verb vishachanti, I will dwell. Shechina is presence. And that means shesheichen be'efin kavua, causing his presence to dwell somewhere, you dwell permanently. You can spend time temporarily, you dwell permanently. And this then is the meaning of Ohelecha Yaakov and Mishkan Esecha Yisrael. So if Ohel is temporary and Mishkan is permanent, why does that fall along the lines of Yaakov, Jacob, and Yisrael, Israel? Why is one temporary and one permanent? The Yaakov, Oisiyes, Yud Ekev, the word, the name Yaakov, is comprised of really two distinctly different points being made. A Yud, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and Ekev. Ekev is a heel. That indicates heel. Masha Enkein, conversely, in sharp contrast, Yisrael is also divided into And it doesn't say Yud Ekev, but rather Li Rosh. Yisrael can also be made into two words, to me a head. In other words, that this is indicative of Bechinas Rosh, that speaks of a head in contrast with a heel. And not just any head. Li Rosh, for me a head. Who says that? Who says you are for me a head? Who says to Yisrael, you are for me a head? Hashem, exactly. So it's not just any head, but it's to the proverbial head of God. In other words, we speak about two extremes here. Two extreme poles. There's this relationship between God and the Jewish people. And within the distance, the gulf between God, the Creator, and the Jewish people, the created, beloved created, but created, and the difference, the gulf is, the extremes are, from Akeva Yishal Yayin Kev, from the heel of Jacob. The heel is the lowest extremity of a human being. It's the part of our body that has virtually no feeling. That's why you break the glass under the chuppah with your nose, right? With your heel, not even the front of your foot, the thickest skin, the least feeling. So the heel is the lowest extremity. And this is contrasted with the idea of Rosh. And Rosh is the head, not just any head, but Rosh Hashal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is the meaning of Ahalecha. Tents are connected to Jacob. Temporary is connected to Jacob. Mishkan Yisecha, permanent, is connected to Israel, to Yisrael. Zeh She'ishmi Yisrael Nimtza B'Bechinas Yayin Kev. If a Yid is in a Yaakov state, meaning is in a heel state, is in a humble heel state, that's an inyan of Arai. That's a temporary situation. That's not really who you are. That's who you are now. Mashenkin Bekvias, who are we really? Who are we permanently? Bekvias with Lirish. We're so to speak, God's head. But here's the good news. Even though sometimes a person could temporarily be in a negative situation, he's not really himself. Like a person says, I'm befuddled, I'm not functioning, I'm not myself. You know, you're not at your highest level of spiritual acuity. This is not really me. I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't recognize myself, a person will say. I'm so kind of wrapped up in foolishness, and I don't even know who I am. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I get that. But you should know that the struggles that you're engaging in and the efforts that you're making, ma toivim, that's really good. Haino shem toivim. It's all good. As long as a Yid is trying to come close to Hashem, it could be a Yid who feels very close to Hashem and it feels natural and it's going well. Somebody doesn't feel good, doesn't feel natural. We all have these difficult times, times of challenge, times of inner turmoil, inner doubt. Hashem says, Ma tevu, you're trying to make me a dwelling place. V'yesh behem b'chinas ma. This is the beautiful thing. Ma tevu. What's ma? Ma represents the concept of bittul. Ma represents the deepest essence of the neshama. Like there's a famous teaching from the Rebbe on a tribe, his name was Dun. And what was their specialty? They were ma'asif l'chol ha'machnas, they were the last of the camps. And it says that anything anybody would lose, they would return to them. Ma shema abdim, whatever was lost. It doesn't just say whatever, it says ma. And Chassidus explains ma, when you lose your bittel, when you lose your pintel yid, when you lose your essence, this tribe of Dun, which represents Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim, just doing the right thing, even if you don't feel like it, that brings you back your Ma. So we all want to have some Ma. Ma represents Moshe Rabbeinu. Ma represents the deepest essence, the purest essence of the soul. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Ma. He looks at us and he says, Ma Tevu. Your Ma is still good. Even if externally you're not behaving right, deep down, your Yid's making an effort. He's trying to bring Hashem into his life. This is a good thing. Tzemach Tzedek and Eret Teira takes us a little bit further. So far is more or less a teaching of the Maggid. More or less. The Tzemach Tzedek says that this is the hefresh, this would be the distinction between the kind of Torah study that's engaged in or affixed by people who have, literally people of affairs, business people, that the Torah they study is temporary. Who are they really? Who is he really? He's whatever he does. A doctor, a lawyer, an accountant, a business person. Whatever he does, he's the things he does. But now he's learning Torah. So a person will come to shul in the morning and see you guys. Says, "Wow, I didn't know you're in the kollel. You learn Torah all day?" Well, not really. No, I have a business. I'm a professional, but I saw you learning Torah. I know that was just like, that's like my quick, the morning I grab some time to learn Torah. But unfortunately, it's not who I really am. It's not what I get to do all day. That's what I get to do temporarily. So the Tzemach Tzedek says it could be a Torah which is arai. It seems to be ancillary, secondary. It's temporary. It doesn't seem to be definitive. And then you compare that with Limud HaTorah of Talmidei Chachamim, the study of Torah of the sages, of people who are on the level of Yisrael, Shuba Efin Shel Keva. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you think, loves the Torah which is studied in a permanent way. And you know, the Torah which is studied, somebody grabbed a half hour here, a half hour there. What value is that already? No. Big mistake, says Tzemach Tzedek. Ma Toivu. Hashem loves both kinds of Torah. Both are beautiful. The Torah of the Baal Esek, the Torah of the Talmud Chacham, the Torah which is permanent, the Torah which seems to be matevu. It's all good. So, to recap, in the first opening volley of this Maimer, we have a discussion of the Alter Rebbe and Tzemach Tzedek and Likutei Torah, no mention of what they say there. And we have a recapitulation of a teaching of the Maggid of Mizritch as it was elaborated on by the Tzemach Tzedek. And the teaching is Mishkan Nesecha Ahalecha, temporary and permanent. And what is really the meaning of temporary and permanent? Yaakov, a low spiritual ebb. And Yisrael, a lofty spiritual achievement, a vantage point. One is temporary, and one is permanent. One's who we are now, but it's only temporary. One's who we really intrinsically are. Even if we don't get to be our intrinsic selves very often. That's really the permanent part. And the Tzemach Tzedek says that this is the difference between one kind of Torah study and the other. The permanent Torah study or transient Torah study. Okay, that's the opening part of the Maimer. Now, the Rebbe says that the Tzemach Tzedek himself contrasts this with the way this Pasuk is explained in Likutei Torah. What the Rebbe is going to do here is show us how in the end, both interpretations actually jibe and they flow together. But on the surface, it doesn't seem like that at all. Before we go forward, so I'm just going to point out the way that Tzemach Tzedek understands the teaching of the Maggid of Mizritch, the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael is what? It's a difference of who you are. It's a difference of the person. There's Yaakov people, Yisrael people. People whose Yiddishkeit is temporary, people whose Yiddishkeit is permanent. People who have fully developed their spiritual potential, people who have not fully developed their spiritual potential, who are in a befuddled spiritual state. In other words, the Yaakov and Yisrael refers to the individual. Your choice. You're an individual. You can choose to be one way or choose to be the other way. Maybe sometimes you can't even choose. But you are one way or the other way. The difference is in the people. Okay? The difference is the subject. One subject or another subject. The Yaakov subject, the Yisrael subject, it's not an objective difference. It's not an activity difference. It's a people difference. That's the first interpretation. The second mystical meaning and interpretation, which comes from Likutei Torah, is very different. It does not speak about people at all. It speaks about not the subject, but the object. The object of the Mishnah. And from there, ultimately, the object of our Torah service. So in Likutei Torah, the whole exposition of the Pasuk, Ohalecha and Mishkan Osecha, goes back to the Mishkan itself, and different terminology which is used to describe its enclosure, the roof over the Mishkan. So it says in the Pasuk, this is found in Parshas Truma, V'yasisa yiriyeis izin, you'll make tapestries of goat hairs. And these tapestries of goat hairs will be le'ohel, for an ohel, al ha-mishkan, on the Mishkan. So the yiriyeis izin, the goat hairs, are a covering, an ohel for the Mishkan, for the tabernacle. The yiriyeis sheish, the tapestries which were made of linen, purest linen, nikrayim b'shem Mishkan. The linen is called Mishkan. The yiriyeis izim, and the tapestries of goat hair, goat wool, that's called ohel. That's in the Pasuk. It's in the Pasuk. The Pasuk speaks about yiriyeis izim. When it speaks about yiriyeis izim, v'yasisa yiriyeis izim, it says, le'oyel, you'll make those as a tent. When it speaks about the yiriyeis sheish, when it speaks about the tapestries which were woven of linen, then it calls it a Mishkan. What's the difference? What's the difference in goat wool or between linen? Why is one a Mishkan? Why is one an Ohel? They form a common enclosure ultimately. They're just layers in the same enclosure. Dehine. Hahefresh beineim, the distinction between the two is, sheyirias ha-mishkan, the yirias, the tapestries, the coverings of the Mishkan, which are in fact yirias sheish, because it was sectional. The Mishkan was sectional. You can't have an enormous piece of cloth that's 100 yards long. It's no such thing. So what you had is strips, and the strips were put together. One strip, another strip, another strip, and all these strips together formed the length of the Mishkan. So the Yirias HaMishkan, the tapestries of the Mishkan, which were the tapestries made of linen, were B'mispar Eser. How many sections were there? 10 sections. 5 sections put together, and another 5 sections put together, little buttons and hooks, little loopholes and hooks. And then there was these 2 major sections that were held together with these large clasps. So you had 5 on one side, 5 on the other side, and it all was held together with clasps. But in the end, there was 10 sections. Masha'en ken yiriyas ha'izim, however, the section that was made of goat wool, the ohel, was b'mispar yud aleph. It had 11 sections because it overlapped on either side. When you looked at the Mishkan, you didn't see the yiriyas sheish. You didn't see the linen. The linen was covered by the goat. And the goat hair had an additional portion that covered over what was underneath it, that together was required not 6, not 5 and 5, but 6 and 5. It had 11 sections. Okay, what difference does that make? One has 10 sections, one has 11 sections. Oh, not so simple. And the Alter Rebbe explains, this is also talked about in Eretz Yisrael. The Mispar Yud Aleph, that the number 11, Reimez La'avodas Habirurim Miklipas Negev, it represents taking negative energy and redirecting. It represents the act of sublimation of that which is not naturally in the scrimmage of holiness. So you're broadening the scrimmage of holiness by inducting into its scrimmage things which don't naturally reside there. It isn't their natural orbit. Not everything can be inducted into holiness. There's some things called klipas, sholosh klipas atmeis. There's a form of ritual impurity. There's a form of negativity that has to be simply destroyed. You can't use it. It's no good. Then there's a form of klipas noiga. It's husk. It's extraneous. It's unnecessary. But it also has light in it. You need to work with it. So if you work with it, you can turn it around. Nobody eats the shell of the walnut. You just have a chew on a walnut. It's interesting. It's crunchy, you know. Nobody eats a shell of a walnut. You don't do that. Why not? Well, because it's a peel. It's a peel. But sometimes there are certain peels or certain shells which we do consume. You know, if you work with it, people do make orange peels into candy. So the orange peel becomes a candy. Really, it's a klipa. If you have a guest over, say, oh, hi, would you like some orange peels? Can I have an orange? No, I'm just giving peels today. But if you give him a nice plate of chocolate-covered orange peels, which I never kind of figured out, but they sell the same. All right.
Seriously, that's a thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a thing.
It's, I know, it's really good. Weird. It's really good.
Really. All right. So chocolate-covered orange peels. Nobody gives you chocolate-covered walnut shells. They just don't do that. So there's certain peels which have to be discarded, and certain peels can be worked with and turned around. And they actually have a taste, and actually could become useful. It depends what it is. So this is a representation of a deeper spiritual truism. There's klipas noiga, there's the shell of light, there's that which is negative energy which can be redirected, and then there's negative energy which got to be pushed aside. So we're not talking about the negative energy has to be pushed aside, we're talking about the klipas noiga. And the klipas noiga are represented by the number 11, as per the Zoharic teaching, that in the unholy side of things, there's yud alafen kes kisen de misavusa. There are, so to speak, 11 heads, coronas of the abominable. This is the dark side, and that includes bechinas levoina, the galbanum, which we know that the ketoret was made of 10 wonderfully aromatic spices, and one profoundly unaromatic spice, one foul stinking spice called galbanum or chelbanum. Sorry, so right, so it has that foul negative stuff in it. But here we're talking about the level of levoina, which levoina is called makefes aleihem. The levoina is called, it's atmospheric. It's, what's the difference? So there's a very interesting maimer from the Friedrich Rebbe, where he explains that there's two ways in which things can be ingested, in a healthy way and in an unhealthy way. He says, if you chew something, you eat it, which eating requires chewing and proper digestion, it becomes damo basik ibsadi. It actually gives you life. It becomes part of your plasma. But what happens if you swallow something? The Rebbe says, not only does it not make you healthy, in fact, it becomes unhealthy. It gives you a stomach ache, and it actually could ruin your system. In both cases, the matter was inducted into the body. In one, it was properly digested, which is what we call panimi. It gets changed so that it becomes part of the digestive system. In the other, you swallowed it wholesale. And he brings various psukim, which speaks about holiness, utilizing the terminology of achila, of eating, of consumption, and then of negativity, where it says that the negativity is swallowed by negativity. So then it's inside you, but it really doesn't become a part of you. It somehow remains aloof. Your body bangs this around and eventually pushes it out. And it comes out much the way it went in. It doesn't come out a different form. You can actually identify it. Trust me, I've seen diapers like this. Not everything that goes in necessarily comes out properly, because if it wasn't chewed on properly, then it comes out the way it went in. That's not healthy. So this is represented by the 11, the number of 11. And that's why Yirias Izim. Why Izim? So there's a very cryptic, this expression in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. It says that Rava was once outside his house and he looked like he was in the mood to talk about different things. So one of his students asked him, started asking him a whole bunch of random questions. And one of the questions he said to him is, he said, how come whenever there's goats and sheep, the goats go first and the sheep go last? But this is the nature. Goats are aggressive. They frolic. The sheep are very docile. So docile sheep always come in the back and the wild goat goes in the front. So he asks him that. And Rava responds and he says, my time is in Mazgin Bereisha. Why do the goats jump in the front? And he said, well, this is the way creation works. Bereisha Chashrecha, first it was darkness, Vayihi Erev. And only then was there Boker. In other words, the goat represents the darkness and the sheep represents the light. And the Gemara even goes on to say that goats have darker hair, and the sheep usually are white sheep, although there's speckled sheep and there's brown sheep also. But generally speaking. So the point is this. The point is usually when we talk about night and day, one represents the concept of klipa, and one represents the concept of kedusha. When the lights are on, when things are clear, so you see what you're doing. You know what you're doing. And then there's darkness and there's night, which leads to confusion, uncertainty, not being able to see things clearly. So the point is that from the Gemara we can see that goats are somehow linked to the other side. And incidentally, the Medrash talks about different forms. It's based on Pesukim in the Torah of demons. It says, Se'irim Yirkadusham, the goats dance there, the Pasuk says. And the Medrash speaks about this concept of shadim, of demonic creatures having the imagery of the goat. So the goat is associated with that which is wild, bad, and negative. And who elevates this? So who gets to tame the goat? Whose job is taming the goat?
Huh? He gets shechted.
He gets shechted. Yeah, okay, maybe. But maybe there's also, you could have flocks of goats. Who's the shepherd? Who's the shepherd? So Yaakov is the shepherd. What's Yaakov's job? Yaakov's job is to work with these wild animals. So Yaakov is the one who affects the concept of birur. Sheyoyred levar. Yaakov goes down in order to take this negativity and harness it, channel it appropriately. But Yirias HaMishkan, but conversely, the tapestry, the sections that cover the Mishkan, which are called coverings of the Mishkan, they have how many sections? Not 11, but rather 10 sections. And this is, Ramses, this is alludes to Eser Sfiris de Kedusha, what we call the 10 holy spheres, or the 10 different levels. as it says in the Mishnah, Basar Ma'amoros Nivraelum, the world is created in 10 utterances. And this is the concept of godliness. But unfortunately, godliness is oftentimes Nivra Ha'olam. Olam is Helam, is concealment. But the point becomes that Mishkan Esecha is the idea of Eser Sfiros, when things are in a naturally holy state. And Ohalecha means that the Aveda is the concept of Birurim, when I'm engaged, I'm locked in trying to turn the negativity around. Now one is when I'm in a holy state. So the holy state then is Yisrael. Yisrael is Mishkan Esecha. Mishkan represents the natural holiness, flow of holiness, a situation of holiness. And Yaakov represents the idea of a situation which is woefully unholy, and you have to wrestle with it. You have to deal with it. So the dealing with unholiness, the dealing with the darkness, that's Yaakov's job. Yaakov is the shepherd. Yisrael is, he's past that. He's moved into a place of tranquility, of holiness. He's subsumed in holy pursuit. And that's the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael. And over there, the Tzemach Tzedek explains that the difference in Avodas HaAdam, the difference in serving Hashem, is the difference between doing mitzvahs and studying Torah. So Torah is a mishkan. A person studies Torah, he forgets about the world that gets in his way, and he's immersing himself in Torah study. Elokus, godliness in Torah, is overt. Like it says, there's a famous Gemara that discusses the concept of ritual impurity and Torah study. And the Gemara says, it doesn't matter what kind of state of ritual impurity you are, Torah you can always study, because the Torah is metaphorized as fire, and fire can never become ritually impure. Torah can't become tummy. Torah is pure godliness. But then there's mitzvahs. And mitzvahs, in order to do a mitzvah, what do you need? Mitzvahs are material. You need material things to do mitzvahs. You need physical material things. You have to take physical material and you have to modify it. And you have to utilize it. You have to channel it, harness it for a mitzvah purpose. So mitzvahs represents action, whereas Torah represents thought. And thought, a person can be in a world, a thoughtful world, a world, a meditative world, a contemplative world. When you say these words, what is it, kind of image does it conjecture up? A person's thoughtful, contemplative, meditative. What do you think of? A person who's caught up in the rat race of everyday life, or a person who's managed to extricate himself? It's thoughtful, contemplative. You could be in a thoughtful, contemplative state, peaceful state. That's a Torah study state. And then there's the mitzvah state. I'm engaged with making mitzvahs. When I'm engaged with making mitzvahs, I get a struggle. You know how you make a Sefer Torah? What do you think? It just peels off the back of the animal unless you get a Sefer Torah? It's thick, hard hide, and it has to be pummeled and worked with and soaked in all kinds of intense solutions. You have to work to modify it until it's ready to be a parchment of a Sefer Torah or mezuzah. It doesn't happen easily. But without that hard work, you won't have a Sefer Torah or a mezuzah. Sefer Torah is the holiest thing. That's true. But writing a Sefer Torah is not studying Torah. Reading from the Torah is natural. It's godly. Working with leather to make a Sefer Torah doesn't seem so godly. It seems like a tannery. It seems getting your hands dirty. Really hard work, lots of toil. So the Tzemach Tzedek basically is saying, Mishkan Esecha is Yisrael. The Mishkan represents a higher level of consciousness, a higher level of existence, the pursuit of Torah. Ohel represents Yaakov. That represents dealing with the goat, the darkness, the wildness, trying to harness and tame the negativity which is endemic to the world that God created. So, from the Tzemach Tzedek's now restatement of the Maimer and Lekut HaTorah, which Tzemach Tzedek also talks about, is the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael is the difference of a person, different kinds of people, or is it situational? It's a situational difference. It's not a person difference. It's not like some people are Yaakov and some people are Yisrael. It's a person could find himself in a Yaakov situation or in a Yisrael situation. And incidentally, we have to do both. You have to learn Torah, you have to do mitzvahs. So it's a very different kind of interpretation. Because the first interpretation brought the Ora Torah, the Magid of Zitch interpretation, speaks not about situations, but people. The business person versus the Torah scholar. different kinds of people. It's a subjective thing. Some people occupy this part of the field. Some people occupy a different. They're in a different field. There's different kinds of people, different kinds of individuals. Whereas in the second interpretation, it becomes different situations. It's the same person. The person moves from Yaakov into Yisrael, from learning Torah into doing mitzvahs, from separating himself from worldly matters, from living a Shabbos life or sitting and davening and learning, or going out into the world. They seem to be very different kinds. We have multiple mystical meanings in Matovu. And unfortunately, we're out of time. But the Rebbe, in the balance of the Maimer, sets out to show you how really both interpretations are part of the same message. That the difference in individuals is ultimately linked to the differences that are situational, and that one lends to the other, and together it completes the electromagnet. But we're out of time. Good Shabbos, everybody. Thank you for joining us. And may we all make mishkanot and ohalot, meaning the presence of Hashem in our life, both in the temporary way, which the Rebbe goes on to explain as golos, and the permanent way, which the Rebbe goes on to explain, is the coming of Mashiach b'mheira, to be a menu. Amen.